church. And God's wanting to teach us all about what church really is. It's not just coming here on Sundays. It's not a building. It's a people. And really to get this into our being. And also Mike's going to be doing us a foundation series. He's put the two things together with the subject that he's going to talk about this morning. So let's give him a big warm welcome.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be with you again. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 in the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at church on the move today, and this series, as Nick says, on what is church. So, just nice new lectern. Look at that. I haven't seen the new lectern. Look at that. But I can't figure out where to put everything. I'm used to the old one. Right, let me put it there. Oh, yeah. There we go. I'll just put that forward a little bit so I can walk around a bit. Great. So, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, this is quite a key moment in the history of Israel. And let me just get my notes here. Right. You've got, they're on the kind of, Deuteronomy chapter on, they're on the doorstep of Canaan. There's a lot of things ahead of them that God has promised them. And then they've got the wilderness behind them and all the journeyings that they've been through with Moses. And it's a sort of a very strategic place they're at in the storyline of the whole Bible. The Bible is just really one big story, God's story. And they're in a very strategic place, almost like a hinge that a door would go on. So it's really important. It's the end of an old era, and it's the beginning of a new one. The Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, they're Moses' sort of history. They've been written, as it were. And now all the historical books of the Old Testament, the next bit of the journey, is ahead of them. So it's really important. And it links back to Numbers 36, where actually, you know, Moses has led them through the Red Sea. They've kind of wandered around a little bit in the wilderness, but nevertheless have seen God's goodness. So the wilderness journeyings, they had some, you know, had some successes and they had some setbacks, but they got over the Red Sea and they took some land, and now they've come to the edge of Jordan, where there's another river to cross. So it's another key part of their journey. And it's a pivotal moment for Moses. It's his last words to the people he's led for 40 years. It's his last words. And when people sort of sum up, give their, you know, a big leader like this, he's kind of giving his last thoughts to his people before he knows it's time for Joshua, a new phase to emerge for them. And we find that this isn't just the only time in the Bible when key moments of journeying take place. In actual fact, the whole Bible is a journey. So it starts in a garden, doesn't it? It starts in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the land. No, take it. In other words, he's given them the whole earth. Fill the earth, subdue it. God wants them to go on a journey. Part of our relationship with God is going and growing with God. It's part of the dynamic. He never intended us to stand still and just sort of, you know, consolidate. That's not, he wants us to be fruitful, multiply, to take ground. And it starts in a garden. And where does it end? Well, in Revelation, it ends with a city, doesn't it? The city of God coming down when the final story is completed. So it starts in a garden, ends in a city. What does that speak of? Growth, multiplication, numbers, fulfillment of God's mandate. So, right in the heart of Scripture and right in the heart of why God made mankind is we're on a journey with God. And he didn't make us because he had to. It gives him pleasure that we work with him on the things that are important to him, and that he enjoys relationship with us on the journey. He's not just got us as sort of workers to do things. He enjoys our fellowship, our company. He enjoys doing things with us. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't say to them, what are you doing? He said, where are you? Because it was the loss of relationship that impacted the Lord. Where are you? We've been working together. So it wasn't loss of productivity, it was loss of relationship. So there's something wonderful about God making his church, creating his church, that's all of us, and each of us individually being given gifts and abilities, your personality, your skills, who you are as a person, all of that has been created uniquely by God for him to bring out of you everything that is potentially within you for his glory. And for him to like applaud you like a father at sports day when their child does their best in a race. You know, it's that that gives him the pleasure. And so God has got us on this big journey, and every time we take a step into something new, it's almost like God applauds, and we do it with him. So he's cheering us on. He's on the journey with us. So the Bible's full of that kind of imagery. And God's kingdom is always going to be expanding, growing, enlarging. In Isaiah 2 verse 2, it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be established as chief among the mountains. And many will say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Now, I was going to do a couple of quotes, but I haven't got time to do this. But one thing that Jonathan Edwards, who was a great theologian, he said, when you read that verse, he said, there's nothing yet happened on the face of the planet that can actually be said to be, well, that was the moment that happened. And the point he makes is, therefore, it must lay in the future. So God has still got purposes for his church. Even as we see in the days we live in, the darkness getting darker, and there's all sorts of shakings and evil and all sorts of things like that. Yet as the dark gets darker, at the same time, the light will get lighter. Jesus gave the parable, didn't he, of wheat and tares. Both grow together. And at the final harvest, the tares are removed and the wheat is gathered in. So we mustn't be thinking, oh goodness, the church is on the back foot. Is it going to survive? God has promised in the last days the mountain will be raised as chief among the mountains. In other words, above all philosophies, all other governments, all other powers, everything in history of the world that seems huge, God's kingdom will be towering above that like a mountain, like the Himalayas above, I don't know, Mount Snowdon or whatever. It's not comparable with what God is planning. So we don't have to kind of make it happen. We have to cooperate with the purposes of God. That's the backstop to it. So you as a church, you're in a key moment, aren't you? Almost like a hinge. You've had so much history in the past, in the different kind of the three different churches kind of elements coming together. There's history, this journey. There's lots of things God has done in the past, but it's almost like he's a hinge and it's turning. And God is opening a new chapter, just as he did for Joshua and the people. They went into something new. They went into something that was only possible because of where they journeyed from. So the whole thing fits together. And this journey involves change. It involves movement. It involves patience. It involves endurance. It involves resilience. It involves everything we've got to cooperate with God in where he's going to take us. So the church, by nature, is God's people on a journey. That's the definition of who we are. Now, how many of you like change? Hands up if you like change. Interesting. Yes, it's a bit, it depends what the change is, really, doesn't it? I didn't say that, did I? Yeah, okay. Well, some of us are what we call like early adopters, and the moment anything's going to change, yes, great, what was it again? It doesn't really matter, we just like anything new. Others of us are a little bit more on the sort of, well, I'll just watch what happens for a little while before I sort of consider. You know, and we're all different like that. But the thing with God is, well, I think I put it like this, I won't say unfortunately, change is part of the deal, it's because it's not unfortunate, but we all have to live with the fact God does change things. And that's actually part of growing up, isn't it? If you look at how a child develops, change is good for a child, for it to develop into an adult. And so let's just have a look at a few verses from this story. So I'm going to read actually from verse 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. So we'll pick it up here. So it's the Lord This is Moses speaking, just from verse 6. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites, to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. So Moses saying, we've stayed long enough. It's time to now move into the new land that God has promised us. And he said, go in and take possession of it. And I promised it back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, verse 6. You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Now, the first thing we have to say, if we just look forward at Joshua, after they've been on this journey for quite, they've begun this journey, sorry, Joshua 4, verse 4, they've come through the Jordan, and Joshua says to them, pick up some stones from the middle of the river. It says, Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. Now in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark and the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the first thing that we find when they do start to cross over the Jordan is that there's a thankfulness for what God has done. And it's important. And the reason Joshua, as he begins this journey that Moses encourages him to do, the reason he did that is, he says, when your children ask, well, what do these stones mean? There's something important about honouring God for what he has done. And he didn't want it to be forgotten. So these are great big old stones they've got on their shoulders. And they build a sort of a stone memorial. They just put them in a pile. And they're going to be there for generations. So that people can say, well, what do they mean? Ah, well, that was when God brought us through. He brought us through the Red Sea from Egypt. He led us through the desert. And then we came to the Jordan. And now we're here because of what God did then. So the first thing I just want to say to you as a church in this, as this next phase continues to unfold, is that it's right, it's fitting, and it's strengthening to thank God for what he has done. And to, I wouldn't suggest put memorials on the walls. Please don't do that. That's not helpful. But to in our hearts, to make sure that in the collective history of the church, there's a thankfulness and an honouring of what God has done in the past. That's right. It's good. It's fitting. And it actually strengthens us for the journey ahead. Because think, well, God got the previous generations through, so he's going to get us through. And Nick sent me a PDF of all the history of KTEC here, and all the black and white photos and all the history of how this building and the congregation here, all the journeyings they've been on. It's quite stirring to read it. And every element of the church now has got history. You've got history, haven't you, in what God has done. So it was important to say thank you to God for where we have come. But the next thing, when he says, you've stayed long enough at this mountain, that implies we do outgrow things. You've stayed long enough at this mountain. So in other words, if you stay any longer, you're actually going to start to decay and decline, and things are actually, they've outdone their usefulness. You've stayed long enough. Moses said, no, you've stayed long enough. It was a blessing to be here. Now, it's time to move into something new. And God encourages into that, to grow into new things, both inside and outside. So there'll be internal growth that God wants to bring to everyone in the church, where we grow in God. All of us, it's right and it's good that we keep growing in our faith, growing in what God does with us. He takes us through all sorts of things that we become the people he wants us to be. And as a whole church, God also does that. He takes us through things that we learn. He sometimes sort of like repots us. We've got an olive tree. I love olive trees. We've managed to kill a few, but we've got some left. And I've got one that was in a bucket, sort of a galvanized bucket, and it was starting to look the worse for wear. And now I've got a slightly bigger bucket. And so I put some new soil in the bottom of the bigger bucket, lifted the whole olive tree out, repotted it, and put more soil around it. Do you know, within, I don't know, 6 weeks, it was flourishing. All new green shoots had come. All it needed was some new space. That's all it needed. And it's the same for us. We, at some point, God will keep repotting us. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we move geographically, although that can be part of it. It will often mean, though, that he puts us into something that feels unfamiliar, that feels a little bit, well, this isn't like the old pot I was in. But no, you've got to be repotted, and then your roots start to actually spread out into new soil, into new territory, into new area, and you as a person become bigger. And the same is true of the church, the journey that you're on. Now, this is a great building, a great facility, but let me just say, it is a pot that you will outgrow. Just let that settle there for a minute. Because it may well be that God has got lots of places and lots of ways that he wants to connect you to the community around you, which has got thousands and thousands of people in it. Yeah? So this is part of the journey, and it's a great resource, and I think God can use this building amazingly as a resource center in this community. But it is actually us that are the building, aren't we? We're the temple of the living God. Wherever God's people go, that's where his presence is. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. No one knows what that's going to look like. Nick, do you know what that's going to look like? He doesn't know what it's going to look like. Nobody does. Luke, any idea? He's not got any idea either. Anyone got any idea? No, of course we haven't. Why? Because it's a journey that we go on with God. That's the joy of it. He knows what he's got in mind, and we're just stepping out. Now, you know, we can think, well, yeah, but I kind of like it how it is. It's a bit like my wife Sue and I, we've had discussions recently about a very old jumper that I have. And it comes out every winter. And you're telling me to get rid of it, aren't you? And I said, no, I like that jumper. And it's just an old faithful. It comes on around November and it comes off again around March. It's just like a complete solid wearing of this jumper. It copes with anything the weather throws at it. And it's, I think one day it'll crawl along the floor because it's sort of got things alive in it. You know, it's my winter jumper. It has been washed for the first time in about 20 years, yeah, because, you know, it only comes out in the winter. And one day I might open the cupboard and it's gone, and I'll think, where did that go? And I'll have a clue where that's gone. But so sometimes we have to put new things on. And notice in John 15, it's really important. In John 15, Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. You think, oh, hang on a minute. Surely you cut off the dead ones. No, no. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? Because he wants it to be more fruitful. So change, growth, development is all part of how God leads us. Now, we might not... Why might we not embrace the journey ahead? Right, so we might think, okay, if there's a journey ahead, why might we not embrace it? Well, I've got what I down. I've got well, fear of the unknown. That can be a thing, can't it? I think, well, I don't. What am I getting myself into here? You know, you don't know. Loss of identity and function. So you think, well, I've always done that. I've always done that. We're not doing it anymore. Or I'm always the one who makes the tea on this day. You know, or I always, you know, do that. Or I've always done. And we can feel when something changes. Well. Actually, that's part of my identity. And if our identity gets caught up in what we do, we have to ask the Lord to actually help us pull that apart, because our identity is never, ever, ever supposed to be in what we do. Because God will always change what we do as we become the people he wants us to be. And God's got new things for everyone to do at different phases of life. Isn't that exciting? That you're not just on the same kind of treadmill all through life. God's got new things for you to do, things that you never thought you could do. What about that? God gives us grace to do things we never thought we could do. And then I've got a few things that I think we can have: setbacks, knockbacks, kickbacks, and badbacks, right? There's four things that can stop us. Right? There's setbacks. Well, I tried it and it went wrong. So let me think, well, I'm not doing that again. I don't know, we might, you know, when you get something new to do, you think, well, it didn't quite work out, well, I'm not doing that again. Or we can have knockbacks. I volunteered, but no one got back to me. Oh, I'm not volunteering again. We can have kickbacks. So we start something, and there's what we call the battle for the first fruits, and this spiritual warfare comes at us because the enemy tries to hold back what the new ground that God is taking. We've got to be recognized that's how it is. And there's what I call bad backs. That can be physical and emotional restrictions. Things happen in life that sometimes do set us back. Just physical things, challenges. It can be all sorts of practical things in life. Financial challenges, work challenges, family challenges. All sorts of things that come from living in this fallen world. And sometimes things happen out of the blue. We didn't expect them. And they can kind of sideline us for a while or make us think, oh goodness, is God with me? Can I do it with this kind of restriction? But setbacks, knockbacks, kickbacks, badbacks, that's all part of the journey, isn't it? It's all part of the journey. I'd like you to notice that when Moses said to them, go into the hill country, it was go into the hill country of the Amorites. They're going into enemy-held land. So if I would have been one of them, I'd have said, well, just hang on a minute. Are you saying there's going to be enemies? There's a bit of fighting involved here. Oh, yes, there's enemy. Oh, the Amorites are everywhere. It's their land, but you're going to defeat them. Well, couldn't you give us some land where there isn't any Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, any other ites? Couldn't you just give us some land that no one else is interested in? No, the Amorites, no, they're there, but you're going to get rid of them. And we enter spiritual warfare. Even in the land that God has promised us, there's spiritual warfare we have to encounter. It's not a neutral zone. So when we take a step into land that is occupied by enemy forces, well, that's not going to go unnoticed, is it? It's not going to go without opposition. So I can promise you as a church and as individuals, if you take a step to move into something God is calling you individually to do or you as a church to do, you will meet some locals called Amorites. And they will say, well, who are you? They will stand against you. Demonic forces that we have to be aware of. And then in verse 7, it says, break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. And notice it's promised land, and that doesn't, it's not literal, but it's promised land. It's something that God has said. He promised it to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. It's land that God has said, no, that's going to belong to my church. So all around in this locality and who knows where else, God has got promises written over you as a church of where you will see kingdom breakthrough, people coming to Christ, where perhaps, I don't know, there might be different groups of believers that you'll start to see being raised up in different places. The church will expand into different localities and different areas, different influence that God will give you. It's promised land. The thing about the Amorites, which time doesn't really allow me to go into this too much, but the thing about the Amorites, when I looked up a little bit about them, is they weren't actually unsophisticated brutes who just didn't know any better. This was a very successful, what you might call free society. They were quite developed, and they actually created a culture where people could live successfully and quite free as a society. So the battle with them wasn't sort of people who were just you know, just very underdeveloped. These were sophisticated people who seemed to have a better answer than God's truth. That sounds very much like the secular world we live in, doesn't it? Very sophisticated, free society where everyone could live as they wanted to and no one disturbed them in that. So sometimes the battles are not with kind of very violent opposition. It can be very subtle. And the Christian truth is very much in opposition to the kind of secular philosophy that we live in now, isn't it? Where everybody's truth is okay. You know, I'll tell you my story, my truth. I live my life very independent, very free. We're all just free to do what we want. And the moment anybody says, well, no, there is actually an absolute, and it's God's word, and Jesus is the way, the life, the truth, that doesn't go well in the society that says, well, everybody's truth is equal. So we might find that some of the opposition comes in ways we don't quite anticipate. And it's not an overnight process, the journey ahead. There's lots of process time involved. There's a lot of land to take. It's a lifetime. And even then, it's never fully completed. The next generation have to take it on. Remember, Abraham says when he got to the end of his life, he said he hadn't yet taken hold of everything that he'd seen, that God had shown him. And so he didn't say, well, I've done everything. He knew that there was then more people behind him coming who were going to finish the job. So, when you break camp, what's one of the things that has to happen? Well, things have to be arranged, don't they? If you're going on holiday, you can look at the brochure and book your tickets, but how do you get there? Well, there's a lot of organisation. Packing bags, sorting it out, transport. There's a lot of logistics involved in getting even a family from here to sitting on a sun lounger somewhere, you know, in somewhere warm. Right? There's a vision, but that vision does require quite a lot of logistics. Imagine poor Moses. He had 1 million people to get across the desert. That wasn't straightforward, and you know, a few times they all grumbled with him because, well, we were far better off where we were. You've led us out here, and oh, we liked it better back there, and this is not what we thought it was going to be, and just got to eat this manna every day. It's a challenge. It's a challenge, and things have to be transitioned. Transition is difficult. There can be pain, there can be loss, there can be disorientation, there can be memories that are very precious we cling to. We move into what's called this liminal space, where it's between something that has been, but we're not quite fully in yet what we're going to be. And that's, I think, where all part of the journey, that's all part of what God takes us through when we move from one thing into another thing. But what I think... just to bring it into land and sort of apply it personally, let me just ask you just to, let's just close our eyes, and I just want to ask you individually just to think about the calling on this church in this season, in the days ahead, and upon your own life, your own contribution into that, or the things that God is taking you into. Maybe if you're, you know, part of another church or whatever, if you're visiting, the same journey applies for every church. And the Bible says God's people will be willing in the day of his power. And we are in the day of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's just looking for a willing people who are willing to say, yep, there's a journey ahead. We don't know quite what it's going to look like. We know there's going to be some challenges. But God has said to us, you've stayed long enough at this mountain, break camp and advance into the land that I have promised you. And if you're willing just to say, well, Lord, count me in. Then just perhaps where you're sitting, just open your hands to the Lord. Just open your hands and say, Lord, and partly in a sort of surrender, where you're just offering yourself to Him. Say, Lord, here I am with all I am, the things that I've got and the things I don't think I've got, everything about me that, you know, is who I am. I surrender that. I surrender myself to you for the journey ahead. And also by doing that, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us, fill the church here, equip, empower, give courage to people to step out to new things. Increase the capacity of the church here, Lord, for the journey ahead. Pray for wisdom, for the elders, for those who lead different areas of church life here. We pray, Lord God, would you be like a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud before you? Show the way. Lead the pace, Lord. We pray, Lord, when it's time to move quickly, we move quickly. When it's time to wait, we wait. When it's time to slow, we go slow. Show us, Lord. Pray for this church. Let your kingdom come and your will be done here in this place and out from it into wherever, whichever areas, whichever streets, whichever areas around here and into other nations even. Wherever you want the fruit of this church to go, we just surrender ourselves to you now for the next bit of the journey. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe we can respond to that in some way, Nick, however you feel appropriate. And
thank you, Mike. God is speaking. God is speaking, isn't he? And all change is probably painful, isn't it? I like change. I'm one of those people. I'm an early adopter by nature, I think. But even for me, you know, change is difficult and painful. I was very struck by what Mike... Flo, do you and the band want to come up? I think you're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love. Is that right? That would be very appropriate. I was very struck by the sing of the hinge. You know, when you haven't moved something for a long time and it should move easily, shouldn't it? But the hinge is a little bit rusty because we're not used to change. And I've been very struck in reading the, I think it's in Ephesians where it says the church grows by that which every joint contributes. Arthritis is when the joints get a bit stuck, isn't it? And so for this thing to work, for us to progress as a church, the joints need to work, don't they? And those hinges, there's a very wonderful ingredient. You know, you love things. I'm not into DIY, but I've had to do some. A couple of things that I love. One is gaffer tape, because it patches lots of things up. And the other thing, we got some, which I had to go and buy in the cupboard round the back, called WD-40. Anyone have heard of WD-40? It's that kind of cure oil, really thin oil that you put in, you know, if the key is not working, you put it in the lock. If the hinge isn't working, you put it in the hinge. And suddenly, ooh, it's working again. And I think that this thing of the love of God is the oil, isn't it? That we're going to need lots of patience, lots of kindness, lots of long suffering as we grow together to become everything that God wants us to be. And praise God, He equips us with everything we need to do His will. And we need His love, don't we? So as we've raised our hands, I hope, well, you've raised your hands and said, yes, Lord, make me willing, or make me at least willing to be made willing. Then let's ask as we sing this song together that He will give His Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God is poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for that now, shall we? Let's stand, shall we? This is an amazing song. How deep the Father's love for me. How beautiful. Jesus was afflicted with all our afflictions. The pain of change no one went through like He went through it. In changing everything, He went to the cross and suffered incredible pain from those who opposed Him, from His enemies. But the end result was glorious, wasn't it? God, would you give us that love? Lord, we just pray. We thank you for Mike's word. We know it's what you're saying to us, Lord. And we want to receive the kingdom. We want to receive. Everything. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the pain that you suffered from your enemies and allowing yourself to die for your Father's glory, for this church, for our salvation, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. Would you give us your love today, Lord? Thank you that you didn't leave us alone to do this journey, but you said, I'll give you another helper. Holy Spirit, we need your help, Lord. Would you come and touch our hearts and fill us this morning? Would you oil the rusty joints? Would you take away our complaining and our bitterness and our unwillingness? In Jesus' name, even as we sing your praises and look at the one who died for us, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to help us in this journey? Amen. We say, yes, Lord. We say, amen. We say, do it, Lord, by your grace. Amen. Don't rush away. There's some coffee and tea coming. But it's a good opportunity to, if you want to, just pray with one another. I think one of the encouraging things about God is that he doesn't show us everything, but he does show us the next step, doesn't he? And it would be good if maybe you just want to just pray with a couple of people. Just say, Lord, what's the next step for me in this journey? What's my part to play in this? Amen.